Thank you, Rose and Cindy, for sharing. I feel like we've probably had a good picture about what happened, and that God's already spoken to our heart. And that last song, how special was that? You know, what breaks God's heart? What breaks your heart? Is it the same as what breaks God's heart? And I'm looking at the pictures, and the song talks about another generation taking over, and Cindy and Rose and I felt like teenagers and on an adventure, you know, like a youth adventure. But that song says, you know, another generation taking over. So next time maybe the photos won't be young at heart women, they'll be some younger people. But that's not in my notes. And it was just lovely to see the faces of some of my friends whose names and stories I'd actually would love to just tell you about. But behind those beautiful faces are the stories of pain and disappointment and brokenness. And it's not because of their choices or actions, but from the attitudes and beliefs that surround them. The accepted culture of the norms of discipline and punishment that are perpetrated upon them. The Solomon Island people are very grateful to the missionaries of old who brought the message of Jesus' new way, as Kay alluded to. They understood God's vision and continue to hold the vision of moving closer to the kingdom of heaven that Jesus spoke about. This is my third trip to the Solomon Islands, and the first was in 2016. I went with my daughter Cecilia on a mother-daughter awesome trip, which is a Wesleyan trip, you know, for 2 weeks. We took Dallas Thomas' advice and to be human beings, not human doings. We sat with the women, including women who had little or no pigeon. I listened to stories of pain and brokenness and disappointment in a language that I didn't understand. God heard their story and translated it for me when needed. On my second visit, am I still here? Yeah. On my second visit, I was a guest speaker for a series of women's conferences. I was invited because the women wanted to do something about the violence that they were experiencing. I worked with the national director to co-lead workshops about understanding what violence is, the causes, and what they can do to support each other to prevent violence. And these beautiful women took what God had taught them and went back to their villages and travelled to other villages teaching the message of hope. What qualifies me to do this? Well, for the last 20 years, what's always been on my heart's always broken for the power imbalance, inequality for women, the violence that women experience personally and structurally. I've worked professionally in the preventing violence against women sector, and I've been involved in world-leading research, developing training. I've trained many people and worked with organisations to understand violence and what they can do about it. The sector is a little slow to find the truth that is already in the Bible. And so for the last couple of years, I've dedicated my time to working with Christian organisations, which is where my passion is. It's for churches to not only get on board with addressing the underlying attitudes and beliefs that enable violence, but to actually be leading the community in the change that needs to happen. In November 2019, Gloria, who was actually in the photo of the church that was taken there, and she was actually being ordained, and she's the National Women's Director, and she spoke to me and asked me to come back and lead the workshops about violence, the teaching in the Bible, what needs to be said. Teaching in the Bible, you know what, she says. Okay, all right. So that's what it was. So my contribution today, as requested by Rose and Cindy, is to share what the teaching was. Though the problem as identified by the leadership in the Solomon Island Church was the use of violence, especially in family situations. What I taught was God's intention for relationships with each other. This covers most of the teaching in the Bible, so we concentrated on some of the teaching that perhaps wasn't quite as aligned with the biblical narrative as it could have been. In the Solomon Islands, the man is boss. The culture is that women do the work and do what the man says. This is accepted culturally. The Family Health and Safety Study in the Solomon Islands found that the majority of people, including women who had experienced partner violence, believed that violence was acceptable in some circumstances. So 73 of the women who had experienced violence reported that a man had good reason to beat his wife in some situations. For example, if she doesn't complete the housework, or if she disobeys him, or he finds out she's been unfaithful. In the same survey, male participants said that violence as a form of discipline is acceptable, as is the bride price, which relates to the attitude of ownership of women. So we looked at God's intended relationship between men and women by going back to Genesis, when God created people, beginning with in Genesis 1:26, where God created Hey Adam. Bible scholars, am I saying that right? Hey Adam. that's the Hebrew word that was used to mean humanity. It's often translated in the Bible as man, but it actually means humanity, and is often used in context where it's men, male and female. There's too many Bible theologians in the room for my liking. God, just interpret for me, please. And in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." We spent quite a bit of time on this one. In English, the word used in this verse is helper, or sometimes helpmeet. In English, this doesn't seem like an equal or worthy relationship, and I've got no idea how they translated it into Solomon Island pidgin. But something very important gets lost in the translation. The word God chose to use is Azer. In the Old Testament, it is used in the context of vitally important, or a powerful act of rescue and support. It actually means to rescue, save, and strength. So as a noun, it's used 21 times in the Bible, 2 times in the context of the first woman, 3 times in situations of people helping in life-threatening situations like and with political alliance or military reinforcement, and 16 times in reference to God as helper. All used as a vital, powerful kind of help. Moses named one of his sons Eleazar, which means "My God is my helper." Azer describes aspects of God's character as our strength, as our rescuer, as our protector, and as our help. Azer is the word God chose to use to describe the first woman. Eve was someone he would give vital strength to Adam. We also looked, obviously, that God created humankind in God's own image, male and female. And that verse goes on, verse 28, goes on to command them to together be fruitful, to together rule the world. So God's vision for families was one of mutual respect, working together to fulfil the mission God had given them. The Genesis 2 creation account is designed to show the mutuality, compatibility and unity of men and women. We miss the purpose of Genesis 2 when we read hierarchy, or one's more important, into it than the other. And Genesis 1:28 tells us that men and women had equal status, same authority and the same purpose at creation. So Genesis 1 and in Genesis 1 and 2, no one man or woman is given authority over another. As I said, there's no hint of hierarchy in the difference of status among humankind before sin entered the world. So God never tells men to rule women. This rule or command is in Genesis 3:16. It's a consequence of sin, of humankind breaking the relationship with God, choosing to overstep the boundary that God put in place, abusing the trust God afforded to humankind. Here, here's the knowledge. You can have it, but I don't recommend you do it. The consequence was that their eyes were open. They felt shame. They saw they were naked. They were afraid. They hid. They began blaming. And the consequence that God said was, your desire will be for your husband. Women adopt a single-minded devotion focus to run after men or their husband. And he will rule over you. The intimacy and joy of marriage is marred by her husband's rule over her. For the Solomon Island women, this looks like women being beaten because they don't do the housework, or women who don't get to control their own money, or are stopped from seeing their family and friends, being forced to do sexual things when they don't want to, be threatened and made to feel scared. This teaching restated the vision God has for relationships and countered the misinterpretation of scripture used to devalue women and their role and allowing the attitudes of behaviour of violence to be accepted and carried out personally and structurally in their society. Wasn't quite communicated as bluntly as that, as you would hope. And we did have more time to unpack it, and it was done through storytelling and workshopping. And we did use a model that, when I was co-facilitating with the then local women's director in my previous time, June, where we had a model of a tree, and we drew a tree. I did draw the pictures, but I didn't get them to Andrew in time to show you there. And we looked at the root cause, and we wrote down and we looked at some of the root attitudes and beliefs that lead to a healthy tree where the fruits of the spirit flourish, but also the bad tree, which is after sin. What are some of the attitudes and beliefs that are root cause that result in the tree not having good fruit? And we called it the good tree and the bad tree. And it was looking at those roots that was our teaching around Matthew, that Jesus teaches taught the people in the Bible that he came to fulfill the law and that the law isn't going to change, and whoever practices and teaches the law will be great in the kingdom. And he said, in the fulfillment of the law, he said, if you break any commandment, you will be called the least of these. And our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and teachers. And Jesus gave us a new way, and he told us to have new attitudes towards each other, which, you know, start at the Beatitudes and go on there. The Pharisees knew the law, and they were righteous and pedantic about sticking to the law. But Jesus taught the disciples and teaches us today that it actually comes from the heart. And he spoke directly of violence by opening his first example, was that he broadened the definition of violence in Matthew 22 to understand that murder, we all understand that murder is violence, but it's those attitudes that put you on the path of that thing, of that sin, that are have just as much consequence. So, you know, you'll be judged if you murder someone, but also if you're angry with them. And a lesser behaviour has the same consequence. So Jesus was saying that our inner attitude is important, and it's where the sin starts. So in inner expressions could be trivial acts of unkindness, or calling someone a fool, according to God's standard of righteousness, you've already started down that wrong path of violence. So that is considered violence, a misuse of power or degrading somebody. And name-calling in the Bible's time, reading the commentary, is associated with shame. So shame in our culture probably would translate to shaming somebody, and that was given eternal punishment in that text. The next example Jesus gave was adultery. Again, the sin of adultery finds its roots in a person's inner thoughts. And Jesus goes on to teach about our attitudes towards one another. And he was discipling the disciples to increase respect for each other in their hearts and in their actions. So in the Solomons, we looked at the attitudes and beliefs that according to Jesus as are offensive as the bigger sins. So my tool of trade is teaching. Give me a workshop anytime. But this is a sermon, and my preaching textbook, which I happened to revisit quite recently for some reason, reminds me and teaches me that preaching is about instruction for people. That preaching is about instruction for people, whereas teaching is new knowledge. And we need new knowledge, but we have to turn it into action before we have transformation. So the book says, what does the Bible teach us about? What attitude or belief needs changing? So for the people in the Solomon Islands, the men and women, and they were on board with this, they will be acting on the new knowledge that God gave them in January 2020. They'll be transforming their culture by challenging the attitudes in the hearts of their people that are not of the kingdom of heaven. For us here in Western culture, where do violent attitudes and beliefs harbour in our hearts? Who do we disconnect from? Who do we exclude? Who do we exclude by ignoring them? Who do we dismiss? Who do we criticise? Which people groups do we harbour a righteous attitude towards, or contempt for their attitudes and beliefs? Jesus died so we could be reconciled to God and each other. Jesus taught and modelled respect, inclusion, empathy, compassion, restoration, so that we can all be healed and the kingdom of heaven could be here and now. So the challenge for you today is to hear what God is saying to you today. Does that pass the conclusion bit? I do challenge you to think about these things, and we can feel a little bit righteous. The Solomon Island people know what's not right in their culture, and they're taking action to change it, and they're very wise, and they're basing it on biblical principles there. Let's pray now. Can we pray now, Rose? Is that all right now? Lord, thank you. Thank you for the good gifts you give us. Thank you for the teaching that you've given us over the last number of years in this church. We thank you for our leaders, for Alan, Ange, and past leaders who preach your word, who are faithful. We pray, Lord, you will open our eyes, that we will hear your word, and that we will take action on what you are calling us to, that we will follow you, that what breaks our heart will break your heart. that we will address our handicap, we will acknowledge it, that we too will build your kingdom here right now.